The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the Bible tonight to Psalm 19. The text for the sermon is verses 1 through 6, which we will not reread. Let's now read the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. As announced, verses 1 through 6 will serve as the text tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing our series, Esteeming the Scriptures, we turn this evening to Psalm 19, which is a three-part celebration of the glory of God. The glory of God in creation, verses 1 through 6. The glory of God in His Word, verses 7 through 11. And the glory of God in His believer, verses 12 through 14. According to Psalm 19, in order properly to esteem the Word or the Scriptures of God as the soul converting revelation of God, we must first consider and esteem the creation as the revelation of God. The creation is inferior to the Scriptures as a revelation. It cannot do, and it was not designed by God to do what the Scriptures can do. Nevertheless, the creation is a marvelous, wondrous revelation of God. And therefore, if we properly esteem the creation as a revelation of God, we will most definitely rightly esteem the Scriptures as the superior revelation that they are. So tonight we continue our series considering the Scriptures, though tonight we will not actually be looking at the subject of the Scriptures, or what theologians call special revelation, or the Word book. But tonight we want to look at creation and what theologians call general revelation, or the World book, what Belgic Confession Article 2 calls a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God. Psalm 19 is a beautiful celebration of the glory of God. According to the heading, it was written by David and given to the chief musician. So it was for the head musician, the choir master, for singing in the temple. And it's not like some of the surrounding psalms, which are prayers for help in time of trouble, but it's simply an anthem of praise to God for His glory. And the lyrics are beautiful. You can pick up a dogmatics textbook and read a theologian's explanation of what is called general revelation, but it won't read like this. This is poetry. This is a song. This was not only written for learning, but it was written to take and sing in celebration. It's beautiful. And how striking that the words of the text that we consider tonight, an explanation of the creation, are the words of Scripture. So that it is the Scriptures that are teaching us tonight more about the creation. We're told David wrote this psalm, and it's not too hard to imagine the circumstances in which God prepared David to write this celebration of God's glory, which includes a celebration of His glory as the Creator, because David was for many years of his life a shepherd, and he spent a good time in the open fields underneath the open heavens day and night. And he lived long before the heads down days of shepherds pulling out their devices and scrolling through messages and updates and emails and news feeds. David lived back in the heads up days. God didn't make man like David, sheep, always with their heads down, but God made man erect and able to look up. And David was a heads-up man, and he scanned the wondrous heavens day and night. And then it's no surprise that God used him, prepared him, and used him now to write this song celebrating the glory of God in, among other things, the creation, which David carefully observed. So let's consider the first six verses of this psalm tonight under the theme, the heavens speaking God's glory. Looking first at the speaker, second at the speech, and third at the audience. I'd like to begin by introducing the speaker tonight. He's a very good speaker. He knows what he's talking about. He's a very clear speaker. Everybody understands the message. He's a very convicting speaker. No one forgets his words. He is a very dynamic speaker whose presentation of the material is very lively. He's a very serious-minded speaker who addresses very weighty subjects. And he is a most indefatigable speaker who does not weary. He's been speaking for some 6,000 years, day and night. We are confronted by a speaker in the text. That's evident from the main verbs. Verse 1, the heavens declare. Our speaker is like a preacher. He declares something. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth is handiwork. To show is to explain something by telling about it. Day unto day uttereth speech. To utter is to bubble forth. The speaker is very excited about what he's teaching. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Through his speech, he's showing knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where, now the plural is used, where there our speaker has a voice, where their voice is not heard. He has a voice which is heard. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Who is the speaker that's declaring and uttering and showing and teaching and giving knowledge continuously day and night? Well, he doesn't literally have a mouth and speak audible words that we can hear with our ears like G-L-O-R-Y, glory. But he speaks simply by his existence, so that to see him is to hear him. But even though he speaks through visuals to our eyes, those visuals are like words and they convey knowledge to the mind. Verse 4 says, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech and night unto night showeth knowledge, so that through visuals to the eye, our speaker is communicating knowledge to the mind. Now, having introduced our speaker, we will name him. And if we weren't worshiping indoors, I would ask everyone to look up and behold the speaker, for he is the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, the heavens are uttering speech. And night unto night, the heavens are showing knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the heavens' voice is not heard. The heavens' line is gone out through all the earth, and the heavens' words to the end of the world. The heavens. From our vantage point here on earth, we distinguish two realms in the creation, and according to the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, there is first of all the terrestrial, which refers to the earthly, everything around us and underneath us, and then there is also the celestial, which refers to the heavens, and that's the subject before us in the text tonight. Though the inspired psalmist is not speaking of the terrestrial, that's not implying that the terrestrial does not speak and convey knowledge and declare the glory of God. Oh, how the oceans and the mountains and the rivers and the forests and the fields and the flowers and the animals and the human beings fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb, all part of the terrestrial, are declaring the glory of God. But the psalmist is speaking in the text of the celestial, which is the most excellent and noble speaker of God's glory. For the speaker is above us and requires us to look up, and the speaker is conspicuous, so that no matter who you are or where you are, you can see the speaker, the heavens. The heavens is plural, and we ordinarily distinguish three realms with respect to the heavens. There is first of all the first heaven, which is the sky above us with clouds and birds. And then there is the second heaven, which is outer space with all of the stars. And then there is what the apostle calls in 2 Corinthians 12, the third heaven, which is the spiritual domain of God and the holy angels. And obviously the psalmist is not interested in the latter tonight, which is invisible, but he's speaking of the nearer and farer visible heavens. And that's very evident from the parallel expression in verse 1, where he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And what do you mean by heavens? Even where God is and the holy angels, the heavens declare the glory of God. And here's the answer, the firmament. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The firmament is the sky that God made on day two. It is the vault or the dome that is above us. By day, the dome is blue with clouds and adorned with the sun, and by night the vault or dome is black, adorned with the moon, and beyond it the stars. Simply put, the heavens refers to everything that is above us as we look up. The heavens is our speaker. Special mention is given in the text to the highest ranking, non-intelligent creature as the most magnificent heavenly preacher of God's glory. It's that object in the heavens which, in its natural state, is so bright you can't even look at it. It's that object that sits at the center of our solar system so that we and all things in the system revolve around it. It is the sun. The sun is being alluded to in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. That verse means, first of all, that the heavens are speaking continuously without interruption, day after day, night after night. But also, that verse is indicating there's this alteration between day and night. And what's causing that alteration but the sun? When the sun is present, it is day. When the sun is absent, it is night. When the sun is present, it is day. When the sun is absent, it is night. The sun is being alluded to in verse 2, but the sun is directly spoken of in verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, as we read these verses, we understand that the sun doesn't actually move. Rather, we on the earth are moving around the sun. But David is not trying to use technical language as if he's teaching astronomers in the university classroom. He's talking like a shepherd out in the field, and he's writing from his perspective, which would be the perspective of all of us out in the field. It looks like the sun is moving. Three things are said about the sun. First of all, the sun is the most prominent object in the heavens, for the dome of the firmament serves the sun. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And now he treats the sun. In them, in those heavens, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now one day the sun will be darkened to make preparation for the appearance of Christ. And one day the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll for the appearance of Christ. But now, until the day of Jesus Christ, the sun is as a most glorious traveling prince. And the whole of the firmament, the whole dome of the heavens, serves the traveling prince as a tent. It is his tabernacle. Everything serves him. He is most prominent. For in the heavens hath God set a tabernacle for the sun. Secondly, of the sun we learn that it dazzles in its joyful splendor. Verse 5 uses two figures, which is as the sun now is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. With regard to the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, maybe the contemporary example that we would relate to would be that of a newly married bride and groom coming out of the doors of the church, and all of the guests are lined up with maybe sparklers and noisemakers and ready to celebrate. And as the bride and groom emerge out of the doors of the church to go on their way and to live together joyfully in marriage all the days of their life, there's great joy on their faces. There's beauty, there's splendor, there's happiness. And so the sun, as it emerges over the eastern horizon every morning, it's happy to be alive. It's a good day. And the sun is so full of joyful splendor. Every morning it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, dazzling in joyful splendor. And then watch him. According to the second figure of the text, he's like this champion runner who so effortlessly strides across the heavens. Everyone can see him. He never stops. He never wearies. And he continues along his race course, his circuit from the east all the way to the west. And he's aiming at the finish line of the western horizon. And people love to go along, let's say, the Pacific Ocean and to gather with great joy and watch that glowing runner of orange stride. And they cheer as he does it, stride across the finish line. He is like a strong man running his race. He dazzles from beginning to end in joyful beauty and splendor. The sun. And then third, there's nothing in the firmament like the sun for burning at millions of degrees and millions of miles away. It is the global warmer. Verse 6. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit or his path unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun gives heat, heat to warm and give life in the earth. But the sun also gives heat to scorch things that may be in the earth. But the heat of the sun is not limited to one little city or one little region on the earth, but because God has made the earth to spin on its axis and it's rotating around the sun, that whole globe, some parts more than others, but that whole globe is exposed to the heat of the sun, so that there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The heavens. The heavens, the firmament, the moon, the stars, the alternation between day and night, and especially the sun, the heavens is the speaker who by his existence is continually declaring something and giving knowledge to his audience. Having identified the speaker, let us now consider what he has to say and the content of the speech of the speaker. His speech is the glory of God. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now that's very broad. God is glorious in so many ways. But the psalmist is not speaking of God's glory as Savior. He's speaking of God's glory as Creator. The heavens do not reveal the glory of God as Savior. They reveal the glory of God as the Creator. That's evident from a number of considerations. Let's give four of them. First of all, from the text, verse 1, we have parallelism in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. What glory is this? Keep reading. The firmament showeth his handy work, or better, his hand-work. The firmament is the work of God's hands. He stretched out the skies in the beginning. The glory of God is his glory as the hand worker or the creator of the heavens. Creator. Secondly, according to the psalm, the heavens do not declare the glory of Jehovah, Lord, in all capital letters, which is God's covenantal saving name. But Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, the name that emphasizes his power, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Thirdly, not salvation is revealed from heaven to sinners, but wrath. If anything, wrath is revealed from heaven to sinners on earth. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and so on. Fourthly, in Romans 10, verse 13, the inspired apostle says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the creation gives saving knowledge of God, then the Gentiles have what they need for salvation. And using the creation, they can call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But the apostle, after saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, goes on to explain the necessity of the word of the gospel, which is preached, and how faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the Gentiles have the book of creation, but that's not sufficient. In order to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. The heavens reveal, declare the glory of God, but of themselves the heavens do not speak God's glory as Savior. The creation in general and the heavens in particular are not means of salvation. They are not intended to bring anyone to salvation. The heavens of themselves will never tell a man that God is a saving God. That there is a Savior named Jesus, and in Him forgiveness of sins. The heavens of themselves will never tell man that there is a Son of Righteousness who will arise with healing in His wings, and that God is a covenant God who has appointed His Son as a bridegroom for people whom He will marry and then take into God's covenant of fellowship. The heavens don't tell that. The heavens of themselves will never tell a man that there is a spiritual home where God is, and this is how you can get to that heaven and live with God in communion forever. There is no gospel revelation in the heavens as such. The heavens give a true intellectual knowledge of God to rational creatures, but the heavens do not give a saving knowledge. Now, you and I and all believers throughout the length and breadth of the earth, we have a saving knowledge of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and through the means of the sacred scriptures. We are able to do something an unbeliever can't do. We can look at the sun and see something of the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, who will arise with healing in His wings. And we can look at freshly fallen snow up in the mountains, and we can see a picture of what we are like spiritually when cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But that's not because the creation is telling us so. It's because the Bible is telling us so, and we are looking at the creation through the spectacles of the Scriptures. The creation in general, and the heavens in particular, of themselves, do not tell the glory of God as Savior. The heavens declare the glory of God as the Creator, who, as it were, with His hands, worked them into existence and continues to uphold them by His providence. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Even as you might look at the handiwork of, let's name a more recent artist, maybe we have some work in our homes, Thomas Kincaid. Even as you look at the handiwork of a Thomas Kincaid, the very nature of the work unmistakably declares unto you, this is Kincaid's. His hand is all over this. So also, everyone looks up into the heavens and should say, based on the very nature of the heavens, as a glorious work, oh, this is God's masterpiece. It has His hand all over it. The glory of the handiwork clearly answers the question, where did this world come from? How did this world ever come into existence? The glory of the handiwork answers the question, God, only God. No one needs to hear a voice from heaven. No one needs to read a sentence written down in a holy book that says, God made the world, because everyone can see the heavens, which are declaring every single day and night, God made the world. That's their sermon. God made the world. There is a creator. God is the creator. Glory be to God. The heavens, note well, the heavens do not declare the glory of, and the firmament does not show the handiwork of, a supreme being, an intelligent designer, some mastermind from another higher world. That insults the preacher. The preacher is so clear in his message, and it's an insult to the preacher to say he's declaring the glory of a supreme being, an intelligent designer. He's not. The heavens declare the glory of God, of the true God, of the living God, of the only God. Glory, says the psalmist. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is the personal radiating of His attributes. What Romans 1 verse 20 calls the invisible things of God that are clearly seen in the creation. Glory. There are many aspects of His glory we could identify. His power is glory. When you scan the wondrous heavens at night and you see just some of the, what we are told, the billions and billions of stars and billions of galaxies, and not one faileth. The heavens are telling you and me of God's high and sovereign power in creation and providence. Isaiah 40 verse 26 says of God and His stars, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. The heavens declare the glory of God's power, that He made all these stars and upholds them. Power, God's infinity and eternality, His immensity is His glory. Romans 1 verse 20 says that the creation reveals God's eternal power. The more sophisticated our looking glasses become, we can look farther and farther out and deeper into space. And though the creation is not infinite, it's a creature, from our vantage point, it almost appears to be so, and does not a view of the boundless and vast expanse of the immense heavens declare so plainly, He is immense. Infinite, eternal, of eternal power. The God who made this, if this creation is so immense, how immense must its maker be? The heavens declare the glory of God's immensity. God's majesty is His glory. The bright blue sky, and there goes the sun through its circuit, and it sets in the west, and you and I, so often we see it, and it becomes this massive glowing ball of orange, and sometimes there are those wispy clouds. And as it's going down, the whole of the heavens, especially in the west, is ablaze with hues of blue and then orange and red and purple, that to look at it hurts because your heart is swelling with so much praise and glory to God who made this and is showing His majesty, and you don't even know how to express the praise you have in your heart so that it hurts. How majestic are the heavens above us in all of their beauty and splendor. And then that forces one to cry out, how majestic must the Creator of these heavens be? The heavens declare the glory of God's majesty. His wisdom is His glory. We sang of that not too long ago. Wisdom in His government of the heavens and the bodies of the heavens, in His government of the regularity of the sun's circuit, so that this runner's not running all over the place. God's governing that very precise path. And in God's government of the placement of the earth and the sun, so that the earth, rather the sun, we're told, burns at its core at 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, and yet God positioned the sun and the earth just so that there's enough heat from the sun to give life on the earth, but not too much, because if the earth gets too close, the sun will consume it, and God made it just so. And He ordered the solar system with regard to gravitational pull and the influence of the moon upon the earth and the tides of the ocean. And the more we learn science and we amass knowledge of how things work around us and above us, everything shouts to us the wisdom of God. The heavens did not just randomly come into existence. Behind them and their wonderful mechanisms is very wise, oh, so infinitely wise Creator. The heavens declare the glory of the wisdom of their Creator. Finally, we could also mention God's holiness. His holiness is His glory. That brilliant burning ball of light and heat that will consume anything that gets too close to us, it declares something of the holiness of God, whose, Romans 1 verse 18, wrath is revealed from heaven against all who see the sun but refuse to worship the maker of it. Holy He is. The sun declares, holy, holy, holy is the glorious Creator of me. The heavens declare the glory of God's burning holiness. The whole glorious creation, including the glorious heavens, and especially the glorious sun, declares one message. God is the creator of this glory, and God is glorious. And then the authoritative call of the creation is, fall down and worship your creator. We've considered our speaker as he is revealed in the text. We've considered his speech. And now, finally tonight, his audience. The heavens has a universal audience. Everyone hears the speaker. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That means there's no talking and there's no kind of language that's hidden from the heavens. And that means wherever you go on the earth and you hear people talking in English or Spanish or Chinese or German or some undocumented language of some primitive tribal group in an island in the Pacific Ocean, or where you go into the office and you hear the business language, or you hear maybe some of the barnyard language out back, or you hear the home language, or world leaders are gathering in some fancy building and you hear world leader language, or you hear Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden talking their Garden of Eden language. It doesn't matter wherever man is and wherever man is speaking, God is and God is speaking. There's no corner. There's no region. There's no hole of the earth where you can escape the testimony of God's glory. Find a civilization that is ignorant of God and His glory. And in order to do that, you will have to find a civilization that did not exist under the heavens. Verse 3 says, impossible. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Language is the great barrier between man, but there is no language barrier between God and man. No one is ignorant. Everyone has knowledge of the glory of God. Verse 4 adds, their line is gone out, the heaven's line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Line there refers to a measuring line. Perhaps the idea there is that the line of the horizon is the measuring line of the heavens, and their measuring line has gone out through all the earth, so that they're measuring up their audience, their line. It doesn't matter where you are, you'll see it. Their measuring line of the horizon, wherever you are, they're measuring you up. You are their audience. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, even to the end of the world, man hears the words of the speaker who is the heavens. The audience is everyone. That means that every unbeliever knows there is a God, knows the true God, not with a saving knowledge, but knows the true God, and that He must be worshipped as Creator. The atheistic astrologer who gets out his horoscope and he looks up at the stars for wisdom, and the scientist who says we've carefully studied things and declare on the basis of our findings that the sun is 4.5 billion years old and that it came into existence when a cloud of dust and gas collapsed. This is National Geographic's explanation. Collapsed so that matter condensed into a burning ball of gas. Those scientists. And the uneducated meanderer who's wandering around in some island out in the Pacific, he has no idea the internet exists. He's never heard of it. He's never heard of the Bible. He's never heard of the name of Jesus. The hordes of Muslims that bow down on their prayer mats facing Mecca, and your next door neighbor on every side and your coworker on every side, all of them know God. The heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars and the alternation of day and night are telling them God's glory every day and every night without interruption. Romans 1 is the important parallel passage. Beginning at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than," or a better translation there is, "rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." To go back up there to verse 18, that very important phrase at the end of the verse says, "Of the ungodly, they hold the truth in unrighteousness." The truth is that God is the Creator and He must be worshipped. That's the truth. To hold that truth down, verse 18, they hold the truth in unrighteousness, means to suppress it. They take that truth, they know God is the Creator, He must be worshipped, and they push it down. They suppress it. And that takes a lot of work. It's hard to push something down. It takes a lot of work to deny the sun, to form a proposition. The sun does not exist, and to give all of the proof that the sun does not exist. That takes a lot of hard work, but it takes even more work to deny God. But man's heart is so blackened in sin and so influenced by Satan and so increasingly hardened by the judgment of God that many men will spend the entirety of their existence engaged in the most foolish enterprise under the heavens, which is denying that God is God. And some so continuously and forcefully preach to themselves, God is not God, that God in His judgment gives them over to their sin and sears their conscience so that they come to believe, God is not God, and my idol is God. But every man has the knowledge, and natural man holds it down, says the word of God. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And now a fool, as you know, is by definition someone who acts contrary to what he knows to be the truth. So I give you a glass of poison and say, this is poison, and you drink it, you are by definition a fool because you're acting contrary to what you know to be true. It's poison. It'll kill you. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool. Why is he a fool? Because he knows who God is. But in his folly, he says, there is no God. The atheist has two principles. Number one, there is no God. And number two, I hate Him. That's atheism. The horror of atheism. There is no God, and I hate Him. That's man's folly. He hates the God he says does not exist. Every man knows the glory of God because the heavens are declaring it to him every day. But it's the glory. That's what agitates man, and that's what would agitate you and me apart from grace. It's the glory of God. That's so offensive because that means we are nothing and we have to live and die for God. God is everything. To God be all of the glory. And we by nature rebel against that. It is the great stumbling block that God gets all of the glory. And so man takes the truth and he presses it down. Who is the audience of the speaker? All mankind. But God's purpose in having a universal audience under the heavens is not salvation. He saves through the gospel, which He sovereignly, according to His good pleasure, brings whithersoever He will for the sake of His elect. God's purpose is simple. Romans 1 verse 20, we read it at the end of the verse, so that they are without excuse. In the final judgment, no man will be able to object to punishment, arguing, how could I be held responsible for worshiping you, O God, because I never knew thee? Every man will say, or ought to say, I am worthy of everlasting damnation. I have no excuse for refusing to worship Thee, O God. I receive the knowledge every day and every night of my life, but I hated Thee and I refused to worship Thee. And so there will be no excuse for any man. And if you say, what about the blind man who never saw the heavens? What about a man who, let's suppose he lived in a cave the whole of his life? He's a man. He hears his breath every day. His own body is the handiwork of God. He was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. In Romans 2, 14 and 15, he has the testimony of God in his conscience. He knows. Everyone knows the testimony of God in the creation is simply to leave man without excuse. And this universal testimony will extend to the very end of time. Wicked man is going to do some amazing things with technology in these last days. And it's frightening, apart from faith, what man is going to do. And wicked man will try to imprison and silence and kill every gospel preacher and burn every gospel church, and he will be quite successful. But one preacher is untouchable. The heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars, which will preach the glory of God uninterrupted until Jesus returns in those heavens. To the end of time, God will have the heavens declaring His glory to all men. And now in conclusion, beloved, that includes you and me. We are part of the audience of the great speaker, the heavens. So first of all, behold and study and worship. You and I could probably spend less time wasting our brains on useless, trivial information and spend more time reading and watching and learning about the heavens. There are so many good educational resources for learning more and more facts about the creation and about the heavens above us. And then, of course, there's always the act of observation, just taking time to look at, to observe, to appreciate. Every day, take one or two steps out of the house, look up. Every day, we're on vacation, the wonders and glories of God's handiwork in the creation. Like going to the beach and watching the race as the glorious strong man finishes his race over the finish line. Take it in. Behold, study. But then, especially for worship, the wise man says in his heart, God is God, and I love Him, and will worship Him, not only for saving me, but I will worship Him for being so glorious, a creator. Worship Him. Second, give thanks. If you believe in God, do not think, and I'm going to speak to myself first, of course, if you believe in God, do not think that you are better than an unbeliever, because we are not. And if you believe in God, do not mock with ridicule an unbeliever. Admonish him in love, but do not mock. We are of ourselves no better than any unbeliever, from the next door neighbor to the Muslim to whomever God may put in our path as an unbeliever, but give thanks to God that He loves you, that He gave Jesus to die for you, and that He gave to you the Bible, His special revelation, and that He caused the gospel, which He directs throughout all the earth, He caused the gospel to come to you, and that He engrafted you into Jesus Christ so that you have faith to believe the holy gospel, that your heart of evil unbelief has been transformed by grace into a pure heart of fervent faith. Give thanks to God, and give thanks that you not only know Him as Creator, but that you know Him as the glorious, powerful, eternal, majestic, wise, and holy, all His attributes, part of His glory, Savior in Jesus Christ, and that you can use the scriptures as a spectacle to see more in the creation than an unbeliever can. Give thanks and use Psalm 19 as the song of celebration to express your thanks to God. And third, hope. Last Sunday evening, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures, might have hope. Hope. Have hope, because whatever mesmerizing, awe and worship-inspiring glory you see in the heavens now, it is a faint glimpse of what God's saints will see in the last day when the bridegroom comes out of his chamber. And when the strong man comes striding through the heavens, when the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in our wings, who is the Lord Jesus, who will appear on the clouds of glory, look up. Now, look up and keep looking up and hope for the glory that shall be in the face of Jesus. And finally, esteem your Bible. Because as grand as the creation's revelation is, the Bible is the better revelation, showing to us Him whom we love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess before Thee that in our consideration of Thy everlasting covenant of grace and the objects of Thy covenantal love, we often think of ourselves and our children according to Thy promise. Use even this word tonight to help us not to forget the cosmic scope of Thy covenant and how Thou wilt even take the whole creation presently under bondage and lift it up into heavenly heights so that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which we will live in the perfection of the covenant. And then may that move us continually to praise of Thee, the God of the covenant. So to Thee be the glory tonight, all of the glory, forever the glory, for Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.